We're coming to John's Gospel, chapter 19. And we want to read from verse number 23 down to verse number 30. We come to the sixth saying of Christ upon the cross there at Calvary. Let's hear the word of the Lord. John 19:23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, and that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to his disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to that part of the work of Christ where he cries, It is finished. We thank thee, Lord, the work was completed. We thank thee, Lord, that we live in the victory of what happened that day at Calvary. And Lord, as we come once again to stand upon holy ground, as we would by faith gaze upon the cross, we pray, Lord, that as God's people, you will melt our hearts afresh. Take away the hardness, those things that are displeasing, and help our hearts flow with pure love for our Savior. Help our lives in response to be lived to the glory of his name for all he has done for us. And I pray, Lord, that as we stand here tonight, if there are those who are not yet saved, they will realize that there is a finished work that they can claim as theirs tonight if they will but turn from their sin and call on Christ to save them. We rejoice for all who are hidden in Christ tonight. But Lord, don't allow any to be found outside of Christ, content in their sin. We pray that thou wilt empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy spirit, I pray, and give me help to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name, for it's in Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen and amen. Hudson Taylor was a famous missionary. He was from a Christian home, but as a young boy, even though his mother had prayed for him constantly, he had made the decision within his heart that he wasn't going to bother with church, and he wasn't going to bother with religion, and he certainly wasn't going to bother with the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, out and about, someone put a tract into his hand. The title of the tract that he shoved in his pocket was, It is Finished. He didn't read any more of it. But the words, It is Finished, played over and over for several days in his mind, to the point that one day he went out into the yard, into the barn, up into the hayloft, pulled out the tract, and read it very, very carefully. And there in the hayloft, the Lord opened his heart and gave him grace to call on Jesus for salvation. He wrote these words, In that hayloft there dawned upon me a joyous conviction that since the whole work was finished and the whole debt was paid upon the cross, there was nothing for me to do but to fall upon my knees, accept the Savior, and praise him forevermore. And I say to sinners, there's nothing that you need to do. There is nothing you can do for your sins to be forgiven. Simply to fall upon your knees in repentance, to call upon the Lord by faith, and to praise him forevermore. Hudson Taylor did that. He became a Christian, and countless multitudes have been won because of the work of this individual who went at the call of God, who set up missionary societies that even today are still in existence and seeing souls won for the kingdom of God. It is finished, made the change in his life. Those three words turned Hudson Taylor's life upside down. And it's those three words that can change your life tonight. What does Jesus mean when he says, "It is finished"? Well, he means that the work of redemption was done. What does that mean? Well, there are several aspects to it. First of all that the law required was fulfilled. You see, it had to be a perfect Savior, a perfect substitute, who was going to die in the place of sinners such as you and I. The one who died upon the cross had to be one who had kept the law. Now, as sinners, we've broken the law. As sinners, we're under the guilt of a law. But the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He kept every single part of it. There wasn't one part of the law that the Lord Jesus Christ did not fulfill. However, he went further than that. Even though he kept the law on our behalf, he not only kept the law, he also suffered the penalty of the broken law. And that's something every single one of us face. We're born as sinners under a broken law. We're under the curse of the law. But the gospel is this: Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. So he fulfilled the law. He suffered the consequences, the punishment of the broken law, and he endured the curse of the law that you and I might be saved. It is finished. The law cannot harm the Christian anymore. Not only that, but every prophecy foretold was fulfilled. And we say that up to the point of his death. Because even at this point, when the Lord Jesus Christ cries, "It is finished," there are other prophecies yet to be fulfilled. But the prophecies that were necessary up to this point had been fulfilled. They had been completed. All the types and the shadows of the Old Testament were fulfilled. Let's think about some of those for a moment. Do you remember in Horeb, whenever the children of Israel came into the wilderness and there was nothing for them to drink, that God called Moses to lift up his rod and to hit the rock? And out of that rock came life-giving water. Because had that water not come, the people were going to die because there was no water there in the wilderness. And there on the cross of Calvary, as the Father smites his Son with the rod of divine justice from the Savior, from the Rock of Ages, flow blood and water. That life-giving blood, that cleansing blood that can save sinners like you and me. The picture's fulfilled there at Calvary. Not only that, think of the bronze serpent lifted up. Whenever the children of Israel sinned and the Lord sent serpents among them to bite them, that they would die. But then the bronze serpent was made and lifted up. And those who looked onto the bronze serpent, that look of faith, were healed from their illness. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We think also of the animal that Abel brought, and he killed and he sacrificed upon an altar. And the blood was shed, and God was pleased with that sacrifice because the blood was shed, and we can only approach God through the shed blood. Well, that was pointing forward to the day whenever the Lamb of God would shed his blood for the remission of sins. And you know what? There's no more need anymore for animals to be sacrificed, because we're not looking for it to be fulfilled. It has been fulfilled in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all that the law required was fulfilled. All that the prophecy had foretold up to that point was fulfilled. All the types and shadows that have pointed to Christ have been fulfilled. All things were performed that were necessary for redemption. The sufferings and the agonies of the Saviour had been endured. They're now over. It is finished. He doesn't need to suffer anymore because he has purchased our redemption. Even the toil in his ministry, the pangs in the body as he comes to death, the persecution, the mockery, the blasphemy, it's all finished because the work has been completed. Can I say that this was a work that only Christ was able to do? There's never been another person, will never be another person who would have been able to stand in our place at Calvary and suffer as a perfect, holy sacrifice. He had to do it not only as the only one who could do it, but he had to do it alone. One of the Bible commentators said, all the angels in heaven were not able by their united strength to lift that burden 1 inch from the ground, which Christ bare upon his shoulders, yea, and bare it all away. He had no help. Alone he suffered. Alone as a sacrifice. Alone as a substitute. Let us think for a few moments about the word which is used to describe the work. It is finished. Now in the Greek, it is one word. Tetelestai. And the basic meaning is, the price is all paid. The price is all paid. Now, it was a common word used in a variety of ways in Jesus' day. A servant would use the word tetelestai whenever a task that had been given to him was completed and he was reporting back to his master. I have completed the work you have assigned to me. And he would have used this word, tetelestai. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he made it very clear in John 4:34, my meat or my purpose is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. Whenever he was in the upper room, he said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And as the servant, and he humbled himself and he became a servant, he cried, tetelestai. The assignment is completed. It was also used by the shepherds and the priests in the sacrifices for the temple. Whenever a perfect sheep was found suitable for sacrifice, the shepherd would say, tetelestai. This one is complete. This one is perfect. There are no imperfections. There are no blemishes. This one is suitable for a temple sacrifice. And then when it was brought into the marketplace through the sheep gate in Jerusalem, and it was sold at the market for the temple, and it was brought to the temple before the sacrifice could be made, the priest had to examine that animal. And whenever he examined the animal and saw that it was indeed in a good condition, without any blemish and without any spot, he would say, tetelestai. It's perfect. Is able to come and be put upon the altar of sacrifice. And we're reminded in 1 Peter that we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And the Lamb of God cried, tetelestai, it is completed. It was also used by merchants, by those who own businesses. And whenever a deal had been struck, a deal that satisfied both parties, then the word tetelestai was used. The deal is complete. Both parties are satisfied, both the shopkeeper and the customer. Friend, upon the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ was the only one who could identify with God the Father and the only one who could identify with sinners at the same time. And when he cried, it is finished, that work had been done that would satisfy both parties. God was satisfied with the work of Christ. And praise God, his people are also satisfied with his work. It is finished. You see, this was not the cry of a defeated man. This was a cry of victory. It is finished. The work is complete. Spurgeon said, What a grand utterance is tetelestai. Now are we safe, for salvation is complete. The sin debt was now to the last farthing all discharged. The atonement and propitiation were made once and for all and forever by the one offering made in Jesus' body on the tree. He drained that cup, and there is not a dreg left for any of his people. You see, the sword of God's justice cannot harm the Christian because it was fully borne by Christ. The thunder of God's wrath cannot harm the Christian because that was fully borne by Christ. And no accusation will be hurled against the child of God that Christ has not already suffered for and borne and atoned for. And therefore the Lord Jesus Christ endured all of our suffering and all of our penalty. We've thought about the word used to describe the work. Let us think about the necessity of the work. Well, there's two ways we can look at this. There was a necessity of the work for the sinner. Every single one of us born into this room was born the same way. We're born as sinners. Romans 3 and 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And can I remind you tonight, if you're not saved, about the perilous position that you are in? Because in the sinful state, the sinner stands condemned in their sin. It's not that you have to be condemned. You are already condemned. You're condemned to hell. And that's the way it will remain unless at some point you repent of that sin and you call on the Lord to save you. You're under the curse of a broken law. That broken law demands death. You're separated from God. There's a gulf between you and God that cannot be crossed. Nothing can bridge that gulf. Nothing can bring you close to God other than the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the necessity of it. If that work had not been done, there would be no way for you to be saved. Sinner tonight is guilty. There's a record of sin. The books will be opened someday, and that record of sin will be revealed. The Bible tells us that we're guilty before God. But we say reverently, we don't need to go to the books of heaven, and we don't even need to go to the Bible. You know tonight you're a sinner. You know tonight that you're a sinner. Dear unsaved person, you don't need to be convinced tonight. You know that your heart is not right with God, that your thoughts and your heart are wicked, that you have not loved the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. But let me tell you something else about the sinner. They are without hope. And if you say to me, preacher, I am not getting saved, I want to go on just the way I have been living in my sin, I say to you, that is your choice. And you've every right to make that choice, but let me tell you, you're going to leave this house without hope. Because if you do not have God, you do not have hope. If you do not have Christ, you do not have hope. If you have not been washed in the blood, you have absolutely no hope. And had the work of Christ upon the cross not been undertaken, we would have no hope at all. There would be no way to be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Listen carefully. If you're going to be in heaven, you need to trust in the finished work of Christ. If you're going to be prepared to meet God, and we don't know when we'll meet him, we do not know the moment. But if you're going to be prepared, then you need to trust in the finished work and the shed blood of Jesus. And I've said there was the necessity of this work for us, but can I also say there was the necessity for the Savior to do this work? Now, I don't mean he needed to save us, in that if he didn't, that he would be at a loss, because we do not add anything to God. But what I mean is this. Before the earth was formed, God entered into a covenant with himself to save a people. And there in that triune council of the Godhead, a people were chosen unto salvation. And therefore it was a necessity for Christ to do the work, because it had been ordained, decreed, and it was determined. That was the way God was going to save his people. And the counsel of God had to be fulfilled. And whenever we think about that, we think of the words that the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke. In Luke 22, verse 22, he said, "Truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined." Remember, everything that Christ did had been determined. All the work completed. Friend, let's think a little bit about the manner in which he did the work. Let's think about the manner in which he went to Calvary and did the work. So he got to the point he was able to cry, "It is finished." He did it obediently. Philippians 2, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." The Lord Jesus Christ was obedient unto death. That's the way he fulfilled the Father's will. He did it obediently. Keep your hand there. Turn with me to Isaiah 50. And there's a lovely thought in Isaiah chapter 50 that takes us into something of the knowledge of Christ as he came to this earth. Look what it says in verse number 5. Isaiah 50 and verse 5. And this is a prophecy. "The Lord God hath opened mine ear." Let's stop there. And this is a prophecy. And we see the Son of God speaking, the Messiah speaking. "The Lord God hath opened my ear." What does that mean? That means that everything that Christ had to accomplish had been told him by his Father. And look what it says. "And I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore I shall not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." Friend, whenever Christ came into this world, he knew the fullness of that plan. And knowing the horrors of the suffering that he would face, he was not rebellious. He did not turn back, but he gave himself willingly to the suffering. Why? Because he knew at the end of verse number 7, he will not be ashamed. He will complete the work. Victory will be gained at Calvary. And praise God, we stand, as it were, at Calvary. And there is victory. We're not ashamed of what Christ has done. We rejoice in what Christ has done because he obediently did the work. Not only did he do the work obediently, he did it willingly. He did it willingly. Christ, and we say this reverently, did not have to be forced to do this work. He said in John 10, "My Father loved me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Our Savior came willingly. He set his face as a flint. We read that in Isaiah 50. He came willingly to Calvary. The work that Christ did, he did diligently. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean that the Lord labored and worked, doing that which his Father had called him to do and that which was agreed in the eternal counsel of God. There's an interesting passage of Scripture in John chapter 4, verse 30. And in John 4, verse 30, it says, "Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. Master, eat." And we maybe have overlooked this, and I certainly have overlooked this many, many times. The Lord Jesus Christ was so busy doing the work that the Father gave him to do, and so committed to the work, and so diligent to the work, he forgot, as it were, to eat. Eating wasn't important. He left it aside, and his disciples had to say to him, "Master, eat." So taken up was he with the work that the Father had given him to do. We read in Acts 10, whenever they're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. We see the diligence of our Savior. He wasn't lazy, but he was doing the work of God. Can I also say that he did it fully? Fully, completely. Nothing can be and nothing needs to be added to what Christ has done. The Bible sets forth why Christ came. In Galatians 4:4, he came to redeem them that were under the law. In 1 John 3:5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So he deals with the broken law. He deals with our sin, and that is why he came. And because he said, it is finished, the apostle was able to say to the church at Colossae in his letter to them, we are complete in him. Because Christ has finished the work. Let us think for a few moments about the evidence that the work was completed. Christ cried, it is finished, but how do we know that that work was completed? Well, there are four ways that we can know the work was truly completed. First of all, the veil in the temple was rent or ripped in two from the top to the bottom, signifying that access into the holy place was now possible through the finished work of Christ. The hymn writer put it so well with these words, no more veil. God bids me enter by the new and living way. Not only was the veil in the temple torn in two, but the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected on the third day and exalted to the right hand of God. That is evidence that the sacrifice on the cross had been accepted. No further work was needed. There's a sending forth of the Holy Spirit. And part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring men to remembrance of who Christ is, of what he has said and what he has done. And when we read in Galatians about the indwelling of the Spirit, we find that it is inextricably linked to the work of Calvary. Listen to these words. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth his Spirit of a Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So not only was the law dealt with, not only was our sin dealt with, but Christ purchased for us the gift of his Holy Spirit. And being cleansed from sin, the Holy Spirit now dwells within, and that is an evidence that the work was completed. The fourth evidence that the work was completed is the salvation of souls. That's an evidence of the finished work of Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, this would not be possible if the work of Christ had not been completed. There would be no transformation in lives. The Roman world would not have been turned upside down. You wouldn't be sitting here tonight, sitting clothed and in your right mind, worshipping God out of a heart that has been filled with the Spirit of God, if the work had not been completed. So the fact that you're saved tonight, brother or sister, that's evidence that it was finished. The work was completed. And the result is seen in the salvation of each sinner whose heart the Lord opens, who calls upon the Lord in faith and repentance for salvation. Let's think about some of the lessons from the finished work of Christ. What can we learn from these words, it is finished? Well, first of all, salvation is not the work of God and man. It's all of God. It's all of God. Who suffered on Calvary? Who became a curse for us? Who bore the wrath of God, who satisfied divine justice, who fulfilled the law, who dealt with our sin. It was Christ. We're recipients of his grace, of his mercy and his work, but it's the work of Christ that saves. No other work can save the soul. And that means tonight, if you're hoping that your baptism, your christening, your confirmation, your communion, your church membership, the last rites, going to a church, doing penance, saying prayers, making pilgrimages, and the list could go on tonight if you're hoping that any of those things is going to deal with your sin and make you acceptable before God, you're essentially saying to God, the work of Christ is not enough for me. And friend, when you repent from your sin, you need to repent from all these things you're depending on. And say, I'm coming to depend on the finished work of Christ alone. Because he cried, it is finished. Secondly, we learn this lesson. As Christians, we should rejoice in the finished work of Christ. J.C. Ryle, the great Bishop of Liverpool, said, we need not fear that either sin or Satan or the law shall condemn us at the last day. We may lean back on the thought that we have a Savior who has done all, paid all, accomplished all, and performed all that is necessary for our salvation. Thirdly, another lesson we can learn, with Christ having finished the work for us, we can be assured that he will finish the work in us. Being confident of this very thing, Paul writes to the Philippians, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Another lesson we can learn is this. As Christians, our manner of fulfilling the work that we have been given to do should be a Christ-like manner. What do I mean by that? Well, the preacher Andrew Murray said these words. The mind that was in him must be in us. We find it in Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. It must be our purpose. It must be the strength of our life to do the will of God in all things and to finish our work. And you know, there may be small things in our life about which we are not conscientious. And we think that that's not very important. But friend, if God has commanded us in that area, our work, our duty, is to complete the work. Sometimes we draw back, don't we? Maybe it seems that there's too much of a sacrifice demanded for us to do the will of God. May we always hear the words, it is finished. Christ completed his work. And he will give us grace to complete our work that he has assigned to us. Can I say that nothing put Christ off from fulfilling his work? His family at times mocked and ridiculed him. His fellow nationals turned against him. They received him not. The religious establishment tried to get rid of him. People spat in his very face. But nothing put Christ off from fulfilling the work. And I say to you, Christian, no matter who would discourage you, no matter who would try to harm or hinder, let nothing put you off doing the work of God. Oh, the devil would have you sitting in a corner doing nothing, miserable, complaining, wasting your life. There's power in the blood of the Lord Jesus for you to do the work that God has called you to do. Not only that, we find that early in life, Christ was about his Father's business. We find him as a boy in the temple, and they asked, what are you doing? He said, do you not know I must be about my Father's business? Don't you sit in this meeting tonight thinking, well, I'm only 11, I'm only 12, I'm only 13. I have to wait until I'm in my 20s or my 30s before I can serve the Lord, before I can truly live for the Lord, before the Lord can use me. Don't you think that? Look at the example of the Savior. From his childhood, he was about his Father's business. God does and can save children, teenagers, and keep them for his glory. But can I also say this, that the Lord worked with wisdom because he numbered his days. And we often put off to tomorrow what we really could do today and get to the end of life's journey realizing there's so much we didn't get done. How do I know the Lord numbered his days? Because in John 9:4 he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, because the night cometh when no man can work. I remember one time going to visit a man, not in this church, but connected with another church. I went to visit him. He was coming near the end of his journey. He was in hospital, and I was speaking to him, and he started crying. And I said to him, what's the problem? He said, I've done nothing for the Lord. And I looked at this man, and I knew he was saved. He'd been saved for decades. I knew he'd been at prayer meetings. He sung in the choir. He'd helped with the buses. He'd done all of these different things. I said, what do you mean? You've done so much. He goes, no, when I look back at what I've done with my life, I've only given the Lord just fragments. I've wasted so much time. And my heart is broken having to meet the Lord and nothing to offer him. We must work the works of him that's called us. While it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. I close tonight with this, the challenge in the light of the finished work. I want to ask everyone tonight in this meeting, are you trusting in the finished work of Calvary? Have you repented from your sin and called on the Lord to save you? Are you washed and made clean through his blood? Someone once said, we can do nothing to add to his sacrifice. His self-giving death was all sufficient. We stretch out the empty hand of faith, and God and grace puts into it the gift of eternal life. Have you stretched out in faith? Lord, save me. Lord, cleanse me. Lord, take away my sin. Have you stretched out in faith? Because I can assure you, you do that sincerely tonight, you will receive the gift of eternal life, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. Anything else will feel you in death. Nothing else deals with sin. There is no other way to heaven apart from the finished work of Christ. And I urge you tonight, don't leave without knowing for sure that you're saved tonight, that you're washed in the blood and you're trusting in the finished work of the Savior. The last hymn that we have tonight is a hymn of victory. And I want us to lift our voices and sing it as loud as we possibly can. Hymn 109, Hark the Voice of Love and Mercy sounds aloud from Calvary. See, it rends the rocks asunder, shakes the earth and veils the sky. It is finished. It is finished. Hear the dying Savior cry. We're going to sing this with all of our hearts, and then we're going to remain standing for prayer. Let's sing and thank the Lord as we sing for his work.
Hark the voice of love and mercy. Hear the dying Savior cry.
Heavenly Father, we thank thee. We praise thee, O Lord, for all who are trusting in the finished work. Thank thee, Lord, there's nothing that we need to add. There's nothing we need to do to be more saved or more secure. We thank thee, O Lord, that Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and shame. My guilt, despair. Jesus took on him there. Calvary covers it all. Lord, we rejoice that it is finished. For God's people, the matter is settled tonight. We are sure. We are rejoicing. We are thankful, Lord, that we are saved. But if there's one in this gathering who does not know this assurance, who has never been converted, who's never been transformed, I pray that tonight, O Lord, you'll make it difficult to leave this building until they call out to the Savior, oh yes, he who cried, it is finished. They pray, Lord, settle the matter in my heart tonight. Oh Lord, people have come into this meeting as sinners. We pray they'll leave as thy children. Oh Lord, save tonight. Give grace. Lord, even give that courage to ask the preacher or another Christian for that even guidance of what to do. But Lord, we pray that tonight souls will make their way to Jesus. Save for the glory of thy dear name. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen and amen.